Good morning. I'm so glad that you're here today. I hope you brought your Bibles. Let's look at Romans chapter 16. And just before we start, last Sunday, at this time, approximately this time, it could have been a little earlier, Dean led us in a corporate prayer for the persecuted church. Anybody remember that? And now, I don't know whether we should do that again, Dean, because the timing is pretty insane. Less than about 45 minutes later, a gunman was going into a church 100 miles away from here and making us the persecuted church. So how many of you would have prayed a little differently if you had known a bunch of our brothers and sisters were going to be gunned down? Well, I don't know that I would have. I don't know that I would have prayed any differently. But it just amazes me that those two events came together like they did. And so I want us to take a minute and I want you to pray for the persecuted church throughout the world again this Sunday, and especially for our brothers and sisters in Sutherland Springs. And let's just take a minute to lift those folks up to the Lord. Jesus, we want to confess this morning that You have been exalted to the highest place and been given a name that is above every name, that You rule and reign over every principality and power, and that You have all authority in heaven and earth. We confess right now that nothing can happen, Jesus, that You don't want to happen. And as we look back through history, You've enabled the church to bring You honor and glory from the very beginning. You've enabled the church to bring You honor and glory by laying down their lives for You, literally. And so, in throughout the world, in a fashion almost unabated, the church has been persecuted, and people who love You have laid down their lives for You, literally. And we've enjoyed such a long season of peace and sort of prosperity in this country. And we do thank You for it. We pray that You would continue to give us peace, that Your name can be lifted up and exalted and glorified. But we know that sometimes You move Your church and accomplish Your will with Your people through this thing called persecution. And so, Lord, I pray that we would search our hearts and search our souls, and that we would come to that place where to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I think once we settle that issue, it helps us daily live our life for You and give up the little things for You, because we've already surrendered the big thing. So I pray courage throughout the world for our brothers and sisters who are suffering for the cause of Christ. And I pray courage here in our own country, that we would have courage to exalt You. And I pray for comfort for our brothers and sisters in Sutherland Springs. I ask that You would help them to see Your goodness and Your glory and Your faithfulness even in the midst of that tragedy. I pray that You would do a supernatural work of grace in all those hearts. And we look forward to the way that You're going to honor and glorify Your name through everything that happens. And we love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Romans chapter 16, and we have this, we're in a section of personal greetings. And so we're gonna go through this morning and see what the Lord will say to us. It starts off here in verse 1 of chapter 16, and I'll read the text a little bit at a time as we go through and cover these verses. He begins by saying, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Chantria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." starts off this personal greeting by mentioning this Phoebe. And the reason Phoebe is important is because she is most likely the one who's delivering the letter to the church in Rome. They didn't have Pony Express or FedEx. And so the only way to get mail to and fro was to find someone traveling that direction or to fund someone to travel that direction to deliver a letter. And apparently Phoebe is the one who carried the letter from Paul to the church in Rome. Now he's commending her because in a way the person who delivers the letter, I knew I would have trouble saying what I want to say here. But the letter's important, and it's sent with an important person. And together these two things add value and sort of heightened the importance of this letter that Paul has sent to Rome. So he's, you know, if it came from someone who was like not even a believer or whatever, how could they trust the letter? So, see, it was important that it come from someone who has a reputation. So that's why he goes to describe this woman to them. And he begins by calling her sister, and it doesn't mean like same mother and father. This is Christian language. She's a believer, a fellow believer, sister in Christ. And he even mentions what church, this church in Centuria, which is very near to Corinth. And they're not exactly twin cities, but they're close to one another. And so that's the church that she was a member of, where she operated. But it does something here that's a little shocking. Most of your versions translate, like mine, a servant of the church. But it's the actual Greek word there is diakonos, which is the masculine noun for deacon. And so, let me just stop right here and give you a little overview of this passage. This passage has, I think, over 20 named people in it. And 8 of them, or 9 of them, are going to be women. If you are wanting to teach a lesson on the importance of women in ministry, you would be hard-pressed to find a better text than Romans 16. And there... Okay, our society right now has kind of, it seems like it's doing everything it can to blur the distinction between men and women. And but the scripture never does. Keeps that line fine. And this blurring of the lines between men and women has obviously entered the church. And so it's created a situation in which there are many churches who would have a female senior pastor, female elders, female deacons. And one of the passages that you need to keep in mind when you're critiquing that is this passage right here. Romans chapter 16. Now, I am not in favor of this blurring of the distinctions between men and women because it's completely unbiblical. And I'm not in favor of women senior pastors and women elders because this isn't the only chapter in the Bible. There are many others. But at the same time, I'm sort of appalled at some churches who almost come across as anti-women, but they're happy to let the women do all the work. Does anybody else have a little angst over that? And so I'm not trying to strike a balance on anything, but I am trying to be faithful to the Scripture. And I love what this chapter does. In a Bible church like ours, there where we limit elder participation to men, it could come across as anti-women. And that's why I'm so thankful for this passage. Because it isn't. The Bible isn't. God isn't. And this passage is going to affirm women in ministry in a huge way. So I kind of wanted to establish that at the beginning, because I want you to be watching for it as we go through. Now, this word, diakonos, it's literally deacon. That's the if you transliterate it, that's what you get. But it's not a word that always means the office of deacon. Jesus himself was called diakonos. Many people in the scripture are called diakonos, and what it's referring to there is the role of a servant. And so, there are many people who would take this passage and argue that women should be deacons on the basis of Romans 6 and so 16. And I want y'all to be aware of that. That's where a lot of this argument comes from. And they have some textual evidence on their side. Are we clear on that? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that the scripture here refers to Phoebe as a deacon. Now, but what we don't know is if she held the office of deacon or if she was fulfilling the role of deacon as a servant, as a minister in the church in Cenchrea. And the text doesn't say one way or the other. We would have to use the rest of the text, the rest of the New Testament, to help us understand the answer to that question. What it does say is that by calling her a deacon and by calling her a sister, and then look at, I want you to keep reading what it says about her. Help her, look, at the very end. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Or you could say she's been a big help to many and to me as well. So I don't know how many of y'all remember when Paul was in Acts, and he went down to the river to pray, and there were some women who were gathered there. And there was this lady there named Lydia. Do y'all remember her? And she was a dealer in purple cloth. And after they prayed together, God opened her heart to accept the gospel. She prayed to receive Christ, and she said, "If you find me worthy, stay in my home." So this lady was wealthy, probably a widow. And so Paul and his whole company moved into her house so that she could provide for them so that they could continue their ministry. She was like a patron for them. And it's quite possible that Phoebe played the exact same role there in Cenchrea. So she had but here's what I'm trying to get at, is she was an important person in the New Testament with an important ministry in that church. And then on top of that, Paul put so much confidence in her and held her in such high regard and honored her so much that he entrusted this letter with her to deliver to the church in Rome. And so I don't want us to abandon the clear teaching of Scripture that Paul says in Timothy, "I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man." I don't want us to abandon the clear teaching of Scripture regarding hierarchical structures in the church. But I also don't want us to miss how honored, important, valuable, and significant the ministry of women are in the New Testament. And Phoebe stands as an amazing example of that. I feel like I'm a little distracted, but I'm going to just throw out one more word. One of the reasons Bible churches and conservative churches don't have women deacons is in part due to our translations as well. Turn to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm not arguing for anything this morning other than the importance of women in ministry. I'm not trying to make any argument regarding offices that they should or should not have other than the authoritative positions, because that one's clear to me from the scripture. But 1 Timothy 3:11, it says, he's giving these qualifications for the deacons. He starts that in verse 8 and talks about their character. But then in verse 11, if your translation is like mine, it says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And then it says, let the deacons each be husband of one wife. Now, in every case it says wife here, it's not wife, it's literally woman or women. And so you have to use the context. Is he talking about wives or is he talking about women? And so, again, some of you would really judge a church that had women deacons. That's wrong. But I would say it's not impossible to get that out of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And what you have there beginning in verse 11 would be qualifications for women deacons. It could be for wives. But I'm trying to help y'all understand that when someone comes along and makes that choice, they're not saying we don't care what the scripture teaches. They're actually trying to interpret the Bible. In some cases they don't care what the scripture teaches. But we do. And so it's important for us to know what the text actually says. So these could be qualifications for women deacons. So since I'm on the subject, I am going to tell you my opinion on this matter. All right. When you try to answer the question, should we have women deacons or not? You have to set that aside for a moment and say, what is a deacon? Because whatever a deacon is what answers the question, should we have women deacons or not? And so if you're in a church where your deacons have authority over the church, well, then you can't have women deacons. And I love just being able to tell y'all what I think the Bible says. And if you're at a church where deacons serve, then you can. Because Phoebe's an example of that kind of deacon. She was a servant of the church. She wasn't a leader of the church. She was a leader in some ways. She led other women and was a great example. But she didn't have authority in the church of Centuria. There's no ecclesiastical office that she held. But she had a powerful ministry. And so one of the things that Brian and I say to each other all the time when we're talking about this is we actually have lots of deaconesses in our church already. We just don't call them that. How many of y'all would agree? Women with profound, important, significant ministries. Now, I've told you what I think about all the sort of what's true and what's not. Let me go on to finish. I don't have an axe to grind. How many of you ladies would be able to minister more effectively if we called you Deaconess Krista? How many of you are longing for the title? See, I don't know very many women who are. And if you are, that actually would concern me a little bit. Okay, and even in the church, we have four or five men with the title deacon, but how many deacons do we actually have in the church? We have lots that don't have the title. So, in our context, we do reserve the title deacon for men that we put into significant positions of leadership that have a certain level of authority. And in Faith Bible Church, I have no problem restricting that to men. But that doesn't mean we restrict ministry to men. That's insanity. And it's not consistent with the Scripture. And Phoebe stands as an incredible example of a woman without ecclesiastical title, most likely, who served in a profound way in her church, changed lives, encouraged people, blessed people, and Paul considers himself a blessed recipient of her ministry. Now, that's Phoebe, and let's move on to Priscilla and Aquila, or Prissa in this case, and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila are famous New Testament characters, actually, and they show up a lot in the Scripture. I'm not going to try to do a whole teaching on who they are, but encourage you to get out of concordance and look for them. They're an amazing couple. Husband and wife, Paul considers them his fellow workers in Christ. They were with Paul on the frontier mission field. They were great church planters. They knew the gospel, knew the Lord, and were served so effectively. They were tent makers, and they made sails. And all around this area, there's a ton of water, if you haven't noticed, if you look at your map. And so people always needed sails, and so they, sails for ships. And so they could always find a job. And not only were they missionaries with Paul, but they risked their lives for him. And we all have friends that we love that mean a lot to us, but how many of you have friends that have saved your life? I mean, I do have friends that have saved my life. Now, they didn't actually take a bullet for me or anything, but they walked me through some valleys spiritually where I was in danger of falling or dying spiritually, and because I had brothers who walked with me. They risked their lives for me. They saved my life. In this case, it's very possible that Priscilla and Aquila actually did risk their lives for him. For example, allowing themselves to be captured so that Paul could escape and things like that. These people were really living in dangerous times, and they risked their lives for Paul. We don't know how, but they did, and he was really, really grateful because they saved him. And all the churches are grateful, not just one or two. They've had a profound impact on the whole church throughout the empire. And then, not only does he say to greet those two, but he also says greet the church that meets at their house. And Rome wasn't one big church. It was one big church. But they might not have ever all met together. We're going to see four or five different house churches that are mentioned here in this letter. And in part because they didn't have a place to meet. Probably the biggest house church would be around 50 people. And the church in Rome at this time could have easily numbered in the thousands. Okay, then now we look at Epaphras. And this is the second man that's mentioned. And he's apparently living in Rome right now. And look at his claim to fame. He's the first convert in Asia. In Ephesus, probably in Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus became this thriving center of Christianity. And from Ephesus it says that the word spread throughout that whole area. And what is neat is the way Paul looks back. If you've never done pioneer mission work, you go to a place where nobody knows Jesus. But your goal there really isn't just evangelism. At least it wasn't for Paul and his team. Their goal was to plant a church. But how can you have a church if there's no believers? And so I can just imagine Paul and his team in Ephesus, and they're preaching and they're praying and they're witnessing, but they still don't have a church, and the work is not going as quickly as they want. And but you need a bunch of people, but you can't have a bunch of people till you have one, and that's what Epaphras represents to Paul. He was that first convert in Asia. And from that one person, now there's this church that's having an impact throughout the Roman Empire. And so he just looks back fondly at that very first convert to Christ in Asia, and it's Epaphroditus, and he says howdy to him. Now we have the third woman who's mentioned in our text. Her name is Mary, and we're in verse 5. Oh, I didn't mention about Priscilla. Yeah, I did, the church at their house, and then Epaphroditus. Look at verse 6. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. So we don't know exactly who Mary is. There's a whole bunch of Marys in the New Testament, right? If you read through there, that's just like the most common name in the world. It's like our Ashley or whatever. And I'm teasing. But there were lots of Marys. We don't know who this Mary is, but what do we know about her? She was a really hard worker. And it says that she worked hard for them. So I'm not 100% sure how all this works, but she could have somehow been related to one of these house churches in Rome and joined in the ministry of Paul for a season and now is back in Rome. People were moving around a lot during this day and age, even more than we do in this area. This was a lot of people who were traveling, and Mary was, we don't know exactly what she did or how she did it, but we know that she was a woman, and she worked very hard, and her ministry was significant and important. Then that brings us to Andronicus and Eunia. Again, here we have an important text for people who are trying to argue for the proper role of women in ministry, and I want you to see this with me. It should be in verse 7. Okay, some of you might have a footnote on Eunia, and it might be Eunius, and I don't know what all translations, but a lot of translations are trying to turn, or choosing to turn, this into a masculine name. It's never all that clear, just from the original. Could be a man, could be a woman. Now, let's see why this matters. My kinsmen, now this could mean they are relatives of Paul, but it more likely means that they're Jews. They're his compatriots. So we have this man, these two men, or this man and this woman, they're Jews, and then also fellow prisoners. So at some time, they were apparently locked up with Paul. By some counts, Paul was in prison seven different times. So any one of those seven times, they could have perhaps been his fellow prisoners. All right, now listen to this. They are well known to the apostles. Some of you will have that translated as they were important among the apostles. Anybody have a translation that says something like that? Like outstanding among the apostles. And let me just go ahead and finish and I'll come back. And they were in Christ before me. So what we know is that they were Jews who were Christians, and they had gotten converted before Paul. Paul got converted pretty early after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. There was just a short season in which the church grew on the day of Pentecost and for some period, and then Paul very shortly began persecuting them, and shortly after he began persecuting them, he was converted. So, two possibilities. These two men, or this man and this woman, could have actually been followers of Jesus and been like maybe part of the 400 in the upper room. You remember when the Spirit, that over 400 had seen Jesus resurrected. How many were in the upper room? 70 something. Regardless of, or they could have been in Jerusalem and saved on the day of Pentecost. No matter what, they were part of the very earliest Christians there in Jerusalem. Now, back to this translation. It's impossible to determine in the Greek whether it is outstanding among the apostles or well known to the apostles. Andy can tell you the Greek prepositions are a pain. There's only about 50 different ways to translate almost every Greek preposition. So to, among, near, by, it's very, very difficult to make those determinations based on the preposition. So you have to use the context. And so for people who are... See, that's why it matters. So if you translate outstanding among the apostles, then you got to make unius. Does that make sense? Because we have no record of women apostles other than right here in Romans. All I'm trying to say is this is... translation is a science. But translation has to be controlled by context. And then when the context isn't clear, it gets controlled by theology. And so that's what's happening in all of these translations and why they're different. They're trying to figure out what this text actually says and how we can interpret. So let me give it to you how I think it probably should be read. I think the best way to read this is that Eunice is a woman, and we're talking about a husband and wife, and that they are outstanding among the apostles. So before you freak out, she definitely didn't have the office of apostle. Why would I say that she was outstanding among the apostles? Because this word apostle had to do with people being... apostle means one who was sent. And so, these people, this couple was very likely sent out by the church in Jerusalem to evangelize and spread the kingdom and to engage in their ministry. And to that extent, they were both literally apostles. They weren't part of the 12. They weren't super apostles. They didn't hold ecclesiastical office. And so I don't think all the gymnastics are worth doing. The simplest way to read it is we have this incredible husband and wife team who was sent out by their church to minister. And to that extent, they served as apostles. And Paul is... thrilled with who they are and what they've done. And so he mentions them here in our text. So see, I told you at the beginning, people who are wanting to sort of elevate the status of women in ministry, they're going to come to Romans 16. Because from this, if you sort of try to do a real literal technical reading, you can affirm that women are supposed to be deacons and apostles, right? And so you just need to be aware when people are making their arguments, what are... the conditions around those. And in my case, I take both of those words, diakonos, and treat it literally as a servant. Women are incredible servants of the church. And apostles, again, take it literally. Women can be sent out by the church, are sent out by the church, and have incredible ministries, having been sent out by the church. And that's what's happening here. In my opinion, look at the next verse where we look at Ampelaetus, and it doesn't say much about him except my beloved in the Lord. And this isn't just this was a good friend of his or someone that he loved very deeply, and so he mentions Ampelaetus to the church in Rome. Then he brings up Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. So, Urbanus is the fifth man mentioned, and Stachys is the sixth woman mentioned. And beloved applies, to Urbanus, he calls him a fellow worker. And that's the same phrase that he used to describe Priscilla and Aquila. So, Urbanus was team members for Paul in some of his mission endeavors. So he had an important role. He joined the team. He worked hard and he did a good job. But then he mentioned Stachys, and the only way he describes her is beloved. And when Paul changes like from one group to another, then he says greet. And after the greet comes either a person or a group of people that are connected. And so that's the way I read this one here. And it's interesting how he separates Urbanus and Stikes, but they're still together. And so this is my best understanding of why that happened. Every now and then you get one of these couples like Priscilla and Aquila and Andronicus and Eunia, and they are both dynamite ministers. And they have this, they're perhaps both gifted teachers or who whatever. Okay, but then every now and then you might have a husband who's really gifted in ministry and a wife who isn't so gifted in ministry. All right? And you might think, wow, Paul doesn't have any use for a couple like that. But actually he does. Because he has this incredible guy who's a dynamite minister, and part of what makes him go is this woman. And she's behind the scenes, she's low-key, she's not out there, she's not on the front line, she's in the home perhaps, or raising the children, or whatever she's doing. But whatever she's doing, she's loving the Lord, she's loving her husband, she's making what he does possible, and her role is significant. And I love that Paul loved her, even though she wasn't the one on the front line doing the work with her husband. And So, there are husbands who probably serve that role for their wife, like you, Justin. I don't know how many of y'all know Justin. He's my beloved Justin. But his wife, whoa, she's dynamite. She is this big time super minister. She doesn't have that ministry without Justin. And he's my beloved Justin. And Casey is my fellow worker. And you can have the same thing with a dynamite ministry husband who his life doesn't work if his wife isn't home making it work. And so I just love the fact that God allows for both. You know, every now and then the husband and wife are both going to just be on fire and amazing ministers. And every now and then they're not. It'll just be one or the other. And guess what? It's okay. Look at Apelles. This says, greet Apelles, verse 10, who is approved in Christ. The idea of approved there is tested and approved. And so Apelles gets mentioned because we don't have any details on this, but apparently he went through some kind of difficult trial or faced some, I mean, he very well like could have been arrested and put on trial for his faith. And he didn't renounce Christ, and then somehow God delivered him. I mean, that's kind of the literal way that you would read it. But it could have been another kind of trial. Regardless, he faced his trial, and by the grace of Christ, he won. And Paul mentions that when he thinks of him, he thinks, wow, that guy went through a bad trial, but he survived. He was tested, and now he's approved. And so he mentions Apelles and this approved status that he has in Christ. And then he says, greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. We don't know anything about him, and he might not even be living anymore. But I don't think he's greeting just the family of Aristobulus. It's more likely that Aristobulus sort of left behind this house church, and he's greeting, because family in that day involved husband, wife, kids, mother, fathers, brothers and sisters, and then the children of all the brothers and sisters, and slaves. And so the household of Aristobulus was most likely a house church that he's greeting. Verse 11, greet my kinsman Herodian. Again, kinsman. Some of these are translated relative, but it's probably not a blood relative. Again, it's a fellow Jew. And We don't know anything about them, so I'm not going to spend much time on it. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. And this is very similar to Aristobulus. We have this large family unit, this large household, again involving extended relationships and most likely slaves or employees, and most likely representing another house church. So this family of Narcissus, Paul gets greetings from Paul. Verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Now these again are two women. Tryphena and Tryphosa are number 5 and number 6 of the women that have been mentioned here, and they're likely sisters. Now check this, I don't tell you what the names mean because it's not always so relevant and it adds a lot of time. But these are worth telling. The Tryphena means delicate, and Tryphosa means dainty. And so you have these sisters who are... I'm laughing at the Inler girls right now. And the delicate and dainty. They were perhaps twins, okay? Delicate and dainty. So what kind of role do you see these two ladies playing in the church? What should delicate and dainty do, right? Look what it says. That they worked hard in the Lord. And I do think it's like a little... Paul is intentionally giving a little play on words, because he takes these two probably beautiful, wonderful, feminine women, and then when he describes what they do for the kingdom, they work. It's an amazing contrast, and it's beautiful. Paul, on behalf of the Lord, appreciates their work. Then it goes to Perseus, another woman, number 7. And now look what it says about her. She's beloved. She also worked hard in the Lord. And now look at the... Remember what it says about Tryphena and Tryphosa, hard workers in the Lord. And now when it comes to Perseus, worked hard in the Lord. Well, this change in tense is probably significant. Perseus worked hard in the Lord, but now she probably doesn't work so hard in the Lord. Anybody imagine one reason why that could be true? She could have aged, right? How many of you have ever sort of worked really hard for a company and or an organization and just poured your heart and soul into it and all of your energy in the best years of your life? And then when they had worn you out and used you up, they just spit you to the curb and kept on going. No gold watch or nothing. Organizations are going to do that, but the church shouldn't be one of them. Perseus worked really hard for the Lord, and now she can't, and she's just as important now as she was then. It's called honor. And in our church, we have people who are getting older, people who can't work as hard in the Lord as they used to, and so how do we respond to that? We remember the hard work they did, and we honor them and appreciate them for it. And thank God for women like Perseus in Paul's day, and men and women like that in our day. Just now an observation. On this list, only 4 people are said to work hard for the Lord. Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Paris. What do they have in common? are all women.
Amen.
So, on behalf of the church, from the time of Paul all the way to now, I just want to say thank you, women, for working so hard for Christ. We wouldn't be where we are today without you. And I know that sometimes in a conservative evangelical Bible church like this, that sometimes, because we do limit some certain roles, we don't do that because of any other reason than we feel constrained by the Scripture. And we love you and appreciate your hard work in the Lord. And we want you to do it more and more as God enables you. We don't want to limit you. We don't want to hold you down. We don't want to hold you back. We want to set you free to work hard in the Lord. Because that's the way it's always been. I'm going to hurry through the rest of these. Rufus is our next person who's mentioned. It says, chosen in the Lord. Probably a prominent member of the church in Rome. And does that name Rufus ring a bell for anybody? There was a guy, Simon of Cyrene, who had these two little boys. And he was compelled to carry the cross of Christ. And I didn't write down the other guy's name. But one of those two little boys was Rufus. And it very likely could be the very same. He very well could be the son of Simon of Cyrene that Paul is sending this note to in Rome. And his mother. That would be the wife of Simon of Cyrene. Again, there's some speculation involved there, but remember, Mark wrote his gospel from Rome. He's the only author that mentions the name of the guy who carried the cross of Christ. He mentioned, very likely mentions, Rufus and his brother because they are known to the people of the church there in Rome. He mentions his mother, and he says, also a mother to me. If you only had one mother in your life, my heart goes out to you with great sorrow. And how can I say thanks for all the mothers that I have in this room? It's amazing. Thank you. And throughout my life, friends of mine whose mother didn't just treat me like, someone else's kid, treated me like their own. And I thank God for all of the women who have mothered me throughout my lifetime. And for Paul, Rufus's mother was one of those. Just took care of him. Okay, we get a long list of names here. Syncretus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters. We don't know anything about any of those people, except that this is probably another house church, and Paul knows some of the members, and so he greets them by name. Then we get another long list of names here. Philegus and Julia and Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the believers with them. This is another house church, but probably Philegus and Julia are a husband and wife. And then you might have Nereus and his sister as children. And then Olympus may have been a house leader. We don't know. We just know that these are people Paul knew and appreciated. And so he greets them. And then he ends this section here. In how many of you are on the last page of Romans already? Now? Anybody? Anybody? See, I told you we would finish. We're almost there. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This We made Glenn Hart preach a whole sermon on this one summer. But you can summarize this pretty simply. Look, in the kingdom and in the church, we're supposed to be warm and affectionate toward each other. Obviously, in absolute purity, but we are supposed to be warm and affectionate. So they would have this holy kiss that they engaged in, and if you're able to sort of take it that literally, I don't have a problem with that. In our context, it's probably give each other a big hug or shake hands or both. I understand some people have sort of personal space issues and so on. And one of the things I want to encourage you to do as a brother of mine is get over it. Because I don't care too much about your space issue. I love you, and I'm going to try to get inside of your bubble. And there are people here who are stiff as a board when I grab a hold of them to give them a hug. And I know I'm making you uncomfortable, and I don't care. Because I want to greet you with the Holy... I want to show you my affection and love for you. And the only warning I would say is that we shouldn't be... I need a word. We need to treat everybody alike. I shouldn't be only warm and affectionate to this person and not to that person. Now, I realize it's... Anyway... So let's all embrace that. We want to be warm and affectionate with each other. And it's not just maybe people that we like. And in this church, I don't know anybody who doesn't like each other in this church. And that gives me a lot of comfort. And if there is, just repent and let's all greet one another with a warm hug and a firm handshake. And then the last thing he says, all the churches in Christ greet you. This is cool. When you're Rome was the center of this pagan empire. And I'm sure that sometimes being a Christian in Rome was a little bit like being a Christian in Babylon. And it wasn't easy. And so when he says, look, all the churches greet you, I think it comforted the people in Rome to know they weren't alone, that there were people throughout the empire who loved them and who were fighting the good fight. Okay, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word, and I do pray that you would help us to get out of this what you want us to get. I struggle sometimes with what you're really trying to say. There's lots of little bits in here, and I just trust your spirit to use your word to speak to our hearts in the way that we need to hear from you. And we thank you for your word, and we love you, and we pray that you'll bless this time of worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and